In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Boone Lanteri.
Pray for us.
St. Faustina.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
This is taken from Psalm 1. Happy those who do not follow the course of the wicked, nor go the way of sinners, nor sit in company with scoffers. Rather, the law of the Lord is their joy. God's law they study day and night. They are like a deer. They are like a tree planted near streams of water. It yields its fruit in due season. Its leaves never wither. Whatever they do prospers. But not the wicked. They're like chaff driven by the wind. Therefore the wicked will not survive judgment, nor will sinners in the assembly of the just. The Lord watches over the way of the just, but the way of the wicked leads to doom. Please be seated. Oh, you can't hear it? I thank you very much for telling me that before the talk rather than the end of the talk. Otherwise, after an hour talk, would have said, Father, we didn't hear a word of what you said. You had a winning smile, that was not good enough. Okay? I heard a Lenten story that seemed to really impress me, and it was this. There was a Franciscan priest who was called at 2 o'clock in the morning to carry out a sick call. Probably know we as priests, we can be called any time, any day. When people get sick and die, they get sick and die. So it's always somewhat unpredictable. So you know that we as priests and religious, we have a vow of poverty. That means that the vow of poverty, we don't hold on to possessions. For example, some of you see me sometimes walking, other times you see me driving a white car. Did you know that that car is not mine? So if I'm transferred, I don't, you know, pack that off to Brazil or Argentina or Rome, where we have houses. But I'm just using the car as a apostolic vehicle, no pun intended, to be able to bring souls to heaven. We have a house, but it's not my house. So we as religious, we have vows, and vows we don't, you know, we don't hold on to material possessions. We have to have maybe a few bucks in our pocket, because if we run out of gas, the vow of poverty is not going to get us anywhere.
That's right.
So the priest was walking through a dark alley to visit the sick person that was dying. So he had to go through a dark, somewhat somber and perilous alley to get to the tenement where the person was dying. All of a sudden he felt something, some sharp, pointed thing at his back, and it was a gun. It was a gun. And he heard the masked individual say to him, "Your money or your life?" So very calmly he said to the thief, he said that, sorry, I don't have any money. I don't have any money. He was right in the middle of Lent. But he said, "I'll give you what I have." So he pulled out of his pocket a Milky Way bar. He said, "I don't have any money, but I'll give you my Milky Way bar." And the thief said, "Sorry, Father, I gave that up for Lent." I thought you liked that one. I haven't heard from Danny Estantina many years ago. I thought I would recycle that one. No? Okay, purposely, I didn't say the word Lord because you don't say that after a psalm when I prayed Psalm 1. Purposely chose that because it's very much related to the topic. You notice one of the most used literary tools is that of literary contrast. Literary contrast means there's a play of opposites. And if you just, Jesus was the greatest preacher, a perfect example would be the gospel yesterday. You don't remember? Okay. Good memory. Okay. Luke 16, Lazarus and the rich man?
Yes.
Don't remember?
Yes.
A marked literary contrast. A rich man and a poor man. Then the tables are turned. The rich man lived in luxury and affluence, totally blind to the poor man who is living in dire penury or destitution. When they die, the tables change. The poor man is rejoicing in Abraham's bosom, which symbolizes heaven, whereas the rich man is in the pit of fire, which is hell. So you see a very marked literary contrast in that biblical passage. I've always really liked Psalm 1 because it's a psalm of the two ways. It's a psalm of the tree planted near the running waters. And the tree symbolizes us. The running water symbolizes grace and the sacraments. And the fruits would be virtues that should emanate from us if we're really living our spiritual life the way we're supposed to. Then the other would be, it's like the chaff being blown by the wind. It has no roots. So what that is saying is someone that has roots in Christ, others that are blown by the winds, what does that mean? Blown by the winds of his passions, the modes, the false philosophies, an unstable, inconstant spiritual life, a life built on sand rather than rock. So the Psalm 1, we could easily put it in our program, the seventh week, the two standards, because you have really two standards in that Psalm 1. Now, having said that, this afternoon I read the number to Father Larry and it almost scared him. Because the number I'm going to read now, it's kind of scary. Can we read it or should we read next week? So we're going to read it, and this is my commentary beyond this one number. It's pretty short. It's only about one long paragraph, but it's strong. It's number 153. You have it? So I'm going to read it and comment it and see how this is related to what I just told you. The two ways, the two paths, Lazarus and the rich man. One day, I saw two roads. One was broad, covered with sand and flowers. Kind of nice, huh? Full of joy. Sounds pretty nice. Music, like that?
Yes.
Anybody like music, huh?
Yes.
Maybe the Beatles in the background, huh? In California, the Beach Boys, huh? Maybe Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones, huh? Yes, I'm betraying my epic, huh? All sorts. And then all sorts of pleasures. Does that exist in L.A.? I really felt when I read this is the life of L.A. People walked along it dancing. I say that in Spanish, La Cantina. Dancing and enjoying themselves. Any people enjoy themselves? Go to a restaurant. What does a waitress say? Enjoy, right? They reach the end, well, they're taking a walk. They reach the end without realizing it. Are people oblivious today of a world beyond this world? That's a good word, oblivious. No, they're totally incognizant or unaware. The end without realizing it. You know, they're taken by surprise. And at the end of the road, there was a horrible precipice. You know what that is? So you got a cliff there. It ends, and then there's an abyss where you're just going to fall, and you're going to fall and fall, like the Grand Canyon in a certain sense. Ever been there?
Yes.
So have I. Didn't fall in it, thanks be to God. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here, right? That is the abyss of hell. What follows is kind of what scared me most. And the number was so great. So great that it was impossible to count them. Wow. Kind of scary, huh? So great. So great. I skipped a phrase. The souls, okay, oh, I'm sorry. There was a horrible precipice, that is the abyss of hell. I skipped a sentence. The souls fell blindly into it. Wow. Are people blinded today of spiritual realities? Now, Thomas Aquinas says, lust blinds us. sin of lust. It blinds us to spiritual truths. Soul fell blindly into it. As they walked, so they fell. And they fell and fell and fell. Where'd they end up? In hell. And their number was so great that it was impossible to count them. Father Greg Staub, who passed away about 6 months ago. Been a year? Oh, a year already. Okay, it's been a year. Okay. Once we were talking about this at the table, and he told the vision of an Italian mystic saint whose name was Blessed Anna Maria Taigi. Have you heard of him? She's a mother, a mystic, a lot of dreams and visions. So not too well known, but she was a visionary. And Father, I don't remember having read this, but Father Greg was telling us in pretty graphic detail. He said that she saw a vision of hell, and it was like this. Now, you Californians, I have to be more graphic because you Californians have probably never seen this before. It was snow. You've heard of snow, right? You've never seen it yet, but maybe postcards or maybe some YouTube. So I was brought up and raised for it for 4 months, no? I remember as a kid, I would look up and see the snowflakes fluttering into my eyelids, and then I would leave. I used to be blonde. I'd go up my blonde hair and come with white hair, no? With the snow coming down. But because in northern Italy, you've got snow in Milan and Turin. Rome, not that much. But northern Italy, heading toward the Alps, you've got the snow. So she saw hell like a really big snowfall with the snowflakes fluttering down in the dense of the night. So you got two things there, like this. It wasn't just fluttering, but it was really coming down with snowflakes. Coming down a huge number, but also it's happening very silently, like here. Almost as if these people were caught off guard. So I think we really have to be vigilant. None of us want to lose our soul. We don't want our loved ones to lose their souls either, do we? The silence of the night, a fluttering. Fluttering of those snowflakes falling. Those were the souls that were descending into the abyss of hell. How many tonight are eating and drinking and partying and dancing and maybe fornicating and getting high and getting drunk and totally oblivious to the fact that, who knows, this might be their last night? Could be. Every day we hear of untimely deaths, right? People taken off guard, taken by surprise. How precarious is the human plight? How precarious? How uncertain? Okay, so that's the first part of the number, and almost in the very middle of it, you got the Psalm 1, you got the contrast. And they saw the other road, or rather a path, for it was narrow. Jesus ever speak about this? Did he?
Yeah.
Really very biblical, isn't it? Jesus said the path that leads to hell is spacious and wide, and there are many who choose that path. Whereas the path that leads to hell is what?
Narrow.
And there are few that choose it. I remember once a priest in I think it was a priest in Chile or Argentina that was preaching on this topic, and he gave a really good analogy or image. And he said, an American highway, because in South America they don't have the same freeways that we have. The foreigners who come to this country are always aware how often Americans are always working on the roads, right? I was in Orlando, they're working on roads. I mean, wherever you go, they're always working on roads. I was coming back, they picked me up, they're working on the 105, no? Always working on roads, which is nothing wrong with that. You got a pothole, you got, 10 men and 5 trucks trying to repair it, right? But he said, imagine American highway and how fast the cars go. Then he said, and try to imagine a huge mountain, maybe the Alps. Oh, Sierra Nevada, or the Catskills. In Chile, Mount Aconcagua, if you've ever been to Chile, Mount Aconcagua, it's an Indian name, is the highest one there. I don't remember, 6,000 feet or something, but really high. And he said, try to imagine the difference between you're an American freeway, maybe at 3 o'clock in the morning, in a sports car, and you're going as fast as you want, and then the other contrast would be you're with donkey or mule, you're trying to climb the top of Mount Aconcagua. Much more difficult, right? Never forget that image again. The wide path is like the freeway. Wide and spacious, well paved, no potholes, no? The narrow path is trying to surmount a very, very high. And climbing mountains, ever done it? Mm-hmm. About 4 years ago, my younger brother, when I was on vacation, my brother Jim said, hey, let's climb Mount Sunapee. I said, no thanks, Jim. Come on, don't be a wimp. Okay. So I went, it was the first time I climbed a mountain maybe in 30 years. I climbed like the Alps when I was younger, no? But it was hard. We were doing it at 7 o'clock in the morning after the dew, and I was just falling right and left. What was very embarrassing is whenever I did in Italy, I would always be the one at the top of the mountain because I was in pretty good shape. Whereas I saw my brother's children pass me by, and I was huffing and puffing and falling, and they'd have to start and wait, Uncle Ed, let's go, no? I did make it. But I fell about 5 times. So think about trying to make it the top of a mountain. How difficult that is. Now think about the freeway. Let's choose the mountain. Amen? One of the literary classics of St. John of the Cross, his 3 great literary classics would be The Dark Night of the Soul, Spiritual Canticle, which is a commentary on the Song of Songs of the Bible, and the third would be The Ascent to Mount Carmel. And John the Cross uses a literary image that our spiritual life is like climbing a mountain, Mount Carmel, where you remember Elijah climbing Mount Carmel. It's hard work, but it's worth it, isn't it? Worth it. to climb now, to fall, but eventually we're going to make it. Amen?
Amen.
So let's read on. I saw the other road, or rather a path, for it was narrow and strewn with thorns and rocks. Uh-huh. See the contrast? Joy, music, pleasures, dancing, enjoying the sun. This one is strewn with thorns and rocks. So it's both hard and sharp and painful and difficult and challenging. And the people who walked along it had tears in their eyes. Huh. Interesting. Does that call to mind any beatitude? Blessed are those who mourn or weep. And what is the promise? They shall be comforted. Huh. Blessed are those who mourn and weep. They will be comforted. We weep over our own sins. We all weep over the sins of our children. They're probably sinners too, right? We weep also tears can be of joy too. Given that I'm very Marian, tears of the Blessed Mother. When I was in Vero Beach last week, I was in one of the most beautiful parishes I've ever been in. So next time in Vero Beach, that used to be the spring training of the Dodgers, no longer, but it used to be. No. Church of St. John of the Cross. They got three, St. Helena's, St. John of the Cross, and the Holy Cross. And I actually took some photos on my phone, I haven't looked at it yet, but my mom pointed this out. In the way of the cross, you see very graphically the Blessed Mother and her tears. I have to show it to you. When she's meeting Jesus in the fourth station, Mary underneath the cross, this 10th station, when she's got the dead body of Jesus, but very clear graphic tears, not profusely, but like a tear that's running down her cheek. You see it through the sun, it's impressive. Whoever made that church, it's a artistic masterpiece. St. John of the Cross, Vero Beach. The West Palm Diocese of Central Florida, an hour and a half from Orlando. But the tears of Mary. In Italy, they've got Our Lady of Siracusa, which is Siracusa. You know, you got the weeping Madonna there. There's another one. She appeared in 1973 in a place called Akita. Jaime?
Japan.
In Japan. Prophesying some future catastrophe, right? Very apocalyptic. She not only wept, but she wept tears of blood. Do you know that? She wept tears of blood. This is a gift from my mother about 25 years ago. It's a beautiful tabernacle, isn't it? Actually, artistically, I think it's more beautiful than the other one. But it's not big enough to contain the host. Thanks be to God, we have so many people coming. This was a gift, I mean, it was given to my mom by the La Salette Fathers. In Enfield, New Hampshire. But a lot of them, you know, because the iconoclastic heresy back of in the 70s, they're just throwing out a lot of stuff, and my mom said, well, give it to me. So she got a lot of the beautiful things from churches. She got it. She thought, well, you're St. Peter Chanel just starting up. I'll have it embroidered with a beautiful gold. She probably put in a couple thousand bucks to really embroider it with gold. And it's just, it's magnificent. But you might one day, you might come and look at the artistic design. Because what you have is you've got... a hammer and pincers. You know what they are? Pincers would be, if you want to pull out some nails, it's kind of like pliers. That's the French word, pincers, no? You got a hammer and you got the pincers, and really what it is doing reparation for the sins so that we can take Jesus off the cross. That's the interpretation. So none of you have ever heard of Our Lady La Salette? But you never read anything. You might just Google in tonight and just read through it. Just relay the topic. A very interesting apparition. It was in the southern part of France in the mountains she appeared. And she appeared to two little kids, brother and sister, Melanie and Maxim. It's interesting, the Cure of Ars didn't believe it right at first, the Cure of Ars, because it was happening during the life of the Cure of Ars. And obviously he was a French priest, so news had gotten him. And he wasn't really impressed with the kids. He didn't seem to very, very pious. One of them seemed to be kind of snotty, a little bit arrogant, no? And he was thinking, that's not the Blessed Mother choosing someone that didn't seem to have the rack together, barely knew anything. But the church gave the official approval of it. Now Our Lady, the apparition of Our Lady, all of us love Mary, right?
Yeah.
I don't have too much time, but the different approved apparitions, they fascinate me because it's a way of promoting more devotion to Mary. When Our Lady appeared in Knock, Ireland, one time, above the church, and she didn't even say anything, she smiled, and next to her was who? St. John the Evangelist, dressed as a bishop. It's just one apparition. At Fatima she appeared, Kristen, six times, right? May 13th, all the way up until October 13th. But August, she appeared a little bit later because the kids were in jail that month. Guadalupe. Mercy, how many times in Guadalupe?
Four.
How many?
Four.
Four times and once at Juan Diego, right? Okay, good. I think Grace is an expert in Our Lady of Lourdes. How many times did she appear to Our Lady of Lourdes, Grace? You got that in the tip of your tongue, right?
A couple.
18, actually. A couple means two. No, many, many more than a couple. No? 18 times. A lot, isn't it? But usually when she's appearing, usually it's like she's kind of Our Lady of Guadalupe is above the a tree there, Our Lady of Lourdes is in a cove, Our Lady of Fatima is above the home oak tree. But the way she appeared in La Salette is fascinating. She appeared like this. You see me?
Yes.
Still see me? She appeared, she was actually sitting down, crowned, she's queen, and she was actually weeping. Very interesting. Could be the weeping virgin of La Salette. You know why she was weeping? Elvira, you know why? I think you know. It's on the tip of your tongue too. Because of the sins, because of the many sins that they were committing. Why does the Immaculate Heart of Mary have thorns in her heart? Because of the sins. See, her heart is surrounded by thorns, Archonita. Our sins. So back in the 19th century, in France, the time of the Curie of Arles, right after the French Revolution, there were a lot of sins being committed. And Our Lady was weeping specifically because of three sins. I wonder if you could guess what she said. Three sins back then that really offended God. Okay, one was this. Is that a lot of people were blaspheming. Know what that is?
Yes.
They were cursing God. Happened to be very Italian, sin bestemmiare. You know, it's blaspheming and cussing out God. That's serious. Second was that, like today, many, many people would not go to Mass on Sunday. If you ever read The Life of the Curie of Arles by Abbé Trochu, Curé of Arles comes in and barely anyone's going to Mass. So you got to pray and fast and he does home visitations and eventually people start trickling in before you know it. People all over France are coming to visit this priest who couldn't even learn his theology in Latin. But Tony, you're not the only one. The Curé of Arles struggled too, okay? The third sin would be, did any of you have a hamburger with bacon for lunch today?
Nope.
So it was the people were eating meat on Fridays, which was an ecclesiastical law back in the 19th century. So she was actually weeping for that reason. So in a word, she was weeping because of people being oblivious to God. Certain senses, maybe even worse than atheism. Someone's oblivious to God, just totally forgetting about God. Or pushing him aside. Like something insignificant. We've got to control our tongue too, huh? Because using vulgar language is one thing. Cursing is one thing. But blasphemy is much worse. I don't know if you know the difference. No? Using vulgarity would be using kind of coarse language. It's wrong. We shouldn't be doing it. But blaspheming is much more serious. Taking God's name in vain. That can be done in many ways today. By words, by gestures, by movies, modern movies. The Da Vinci Code, you ever hear that? It was first a book by Dan Brown and then turned into a film. Saying that Jesus was not the Son of God, he was married to Mary Magdalene, and there are some descendants of them in Europe today. A lot of people believe that. Hopefully you didn't. These are modern sins. So tears. Blessed are those who weep, they'll be consoled. We should try to console God in these days. Console the heart of Jesus. Console the heart of Mary. Making communions of reparation. So those are a few of the approved Marian operations. Some of them are less known, like Siracusa. Akita is pretty well known, approved. Annette from Japan, yeah? And La Salette is an approved Marian apparition. Let's read on. Walked along and had tears in their eyes and all kinds of suffering befell them. Do you ever suffer? Haven't yet? If you suffer, suffer for God. Don't waste your suffering. Place your suffering in the hands of Mary. Place your suffering on the altar. Place your suffering in the chalice. Place your suffering on the paten. Unite your suffering to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Don't waste your suffering. The biggest tragedies is how many Catholics waste their suffering. Instead of becoming better, they become bitter. Don't waste it. Offer it for your children. Don't waste it. You might even write down all the different types of suffering that you might undergo, and then when you're reading this, meditating upon this, offer your suffering to the Lord. There's physical suffering, right? How about mental suffering? Is that? You suffer mentally? How about emotional suffering? How about maybe social suffering? How about maybe cultural suffering? How about family suffering?
All of the above.
What?
All of the above.
Yeah. How about spiritual suffering? I think all of you, by now, if you're coming to Perseverance, you're doing your holy hour, spiritual suffering is related to going through the desert, and when you're praying, you're faithful to your holy hour, but you experience aridity. Know what that is? Aridity, or you feel aridity, dryness, You don't have any really strong consolations. Seems as if God is not present at times. Seems as if you're praying and God maybe doesn't really seem to listen to you. But you know, the key to really growing, and years ago when I was talking with Father Thomas Dubé, he gave me this in spiritual direction. Well, I had a little bit of spiritual direction with one of the greatest, no? He said, if in that state you're living out Psalm 42, as a deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. So there's a dryness, but there's a yearning, a longing. As John the Cross says, seek the God of consolations, not the consolations of God. Here's a question for you. When the retreat master said in Alhambra, do you seek the face of God or the hand of God? Christian, you understand that? Not really? Seeking the hand of God, what God can give to you. Seek the face of God is simply because God, of his very nature, is worthy of our contemplation. Got it? Seeking the hand of God, what can God give to me? What am I going to get out of this? John the Cross calls that spiritual gluttony. I like that. And a lot of us, I think, are maybe that we go, well, what are we going to get out of this now? You simply go because you love God. Because he loves you. Because he cares for you. Then, are you with me?
Yes.
Some fell upon the rocks, but stood up immediately and went on. Let me ask you, how's your Latin? Did you ever hear the word, what? Malo? Okay. You ever hear the words nunc cepi?
Yes.
Never heard that?
Yes.
Who said that? You're being formed by the oblates. That's the two words you hear most. You ever heard that before? And it means, of course, I'll see you tomorrow, right? Nunc cepi means what? We begin again. That's what's happening here. I think the key for us is never to give in to discouragement. Our founder insists, the worst thing in the world after sin is giving in to discouragement. And maybe we have in the past. Giving in to discouragement. You fall, you got to get up. Let me give you a baseball analogy. I know a little bit about baseball. I'm up to bat, and I strike out. If I have a defeatist attitude, I'm never going to be a professional baseball player. You're not going to cut the cake. If I strike out, and a lot of it is mind over matter. If I strike out, I have to convince myself the next time I get up, I'm going to knock that ball into the bleachers, or up the middle, or off the left field fence. Any professional baseball player that's a batter, if he has a defeatist attitude, he's sent down to minor leagues, no? Triple A. It's not the automobile club, it's rather the minor league, the Triple A. No? So we have to be kind of like baseball players. And it's about the only sport that you can make two mistakes, and if you do something that's not a mistake, you could be the best batter in baseball. If you pop out and you strike out, you hit a single, you do that the whole 162 games, you're batting 333. Only Mookie Betts is going to go beyond that, huh? So we have to think in terms of professional athletes. You fail, go back and do better. That's what the whole idea of Nung Chepi means. You fail, tomorrow's going to be better. It's not going to be worse. Don't be a pessimist, but an optimist. Then it says, fall down upon the rocks, but stood up immediately and went on. I think that immediately is the key word. Because you can fall. You know, there's some people that are binge fallers. They fall and then they fall again and again and again. You know, like a binge eater. Well, I've done this sin. I might as well, you know, rack up a good number of them and then I'll, you know, go to confession, no? You know, you shouldn't do that. You know, so you fall into over-drinking. Well, I think, you know, we'll get through the weekend, I'll get drunk four more times, you know, then I'll hit the confessional. Maybe after the third time you drink so much that you die, you end up in hell, no? So you fall. What's worse? What's better? What's worse? One mortal sin or ten? So, you know, you can do one, come back, rather than doing it another nine times. When you do it the other nine times, you're forming a bad habit. That's called a vice. A habit is reformed by the repetition of the act. A good habit is called a virtue. A bad habit is called a vice. Amen? So they got up right away. Is there a difference between Plato and a Super Bowl? Not Plato, the philosopher, but Plato, right? What happens with a Super Bowl? You ever play with a Super Bowl? You mean they came out in the 60s? Not the little ones like... But they're really the big one, almost like a tennis ball, right? And bounce it over a house. What about Plato? Onomatopoeia? Onomatopoeia? Plop. Just falls and it's... What are you Plato or a Super Ball? You're going to say Super Play, huh? Maybe a mixture of both, huh? But we should learn to be like the Super Bowl, to be resilient. There's a good word. Resiliency. We bounce higher. Bounce higher. Don't stay down. At the end of the road, we're almost at the end of the road tonight, there was a magnificent garden. Where are they? I thought you were going to say Hawaiian Gardens. Could resist that one, huh? A magnificent garden. Ah, I know, it's Olive Garden, right? Not tonight, though. Okay? Magnificent garden filled with all sorts of happiness. Think about the happiness of heaven. Peace and joy and the angels, and the saints, and real music, and you're with Jesus, and Mary, and Joseph, and Saint Michael the Archangel. No tension, no suffering, no sickness. Don't have to go to bed, no? Don't have to go to the doctors, don't have to go to all the... Oh, wow. Think about that. The happiest day in your life multiplied 1,000 times, and you've got a mere glimpse. We have to long more for heaven. Fear hell. but a really ardent yearning for heaven. When you're going through those rough times that we read the first part, well, heaven is waiting for us. It's right around the corner. How many of you are a year older than last year? Do you feel it? Or a year older than last year, right, Lupe? Time is moving on, right? The clock is ticking, never goes backwards. No? Time is very, very short. We're here a very short time. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Do not ask for whom the bell tolls, the bell tolls for you. Huh? John Donne. Huh? All sorts of happiness. And all these souls entered there. The last phrase is a clincher. At the very first instant, they forgot all their sufferings. Wow. All the sufferings that they had, loss of their loved ones, the headaches, the pains, the anxiety, the tension, all of that is forgotten in a bat of an eye. We're in heaven. We're home safe. What a consoling passage. But what a realistic passage. So many people today are oblivious, totally oblivious of the fact that death is knocking on the door for all of us. I really believe we could maybe incorporate this in the exercise. It's such a wonderful number related to death, judgment, heaven and hell. And the importance of not wasting our suffering, but uniting it to the cross of Christ. And may the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi be our prayer. We adore you, Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross, you have redeemed the world. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Now at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have a great night.